Let me pray as we transition to the sermon. God, I thank you for Sabrina. Thank you for new life. God, I thank you as well for all of the preschool age kids as well as the elementary age kids who are going to be in the service today. Thank you for those volunteers back in the nursery today filling Grandma Cop's shoes. Thank you, God, that the future of your church around the world is bright. Thank you, God, for my mom's life, and I pray, God, that you carry me along as I preach the sermon today. Thanks, Lord. Amen. So I want to begin by saying thank you to those who came to the funeral home as well as to the funeral mass this past Sunday and Monday to pay their respects to Mom. Thanks as well for coming today. Friends and family, aunts, uncles, all y'all right there. The Cop family, Clausens, Cherisons, I'm probably forgetting a few. Oh, Pam, cousin Pam and Leona. And just other friends and family that are here today, thank you. Thanks for coming. Thanks as well for those who are prayer warriors. Please pray if you're an intercessor to just pray that God carries me along in this sermon. I did bring my prop up on stage again this week. It's my box of Kleenex. I'm going to put it right here just in case I need it. And before we open up the Bible today, I want to share where we're headed from now until the end of the year. We've been in a series in the Gospel of Mark, looking at one story at a time, and we're going to continue that next week with a sermon called Jesus, the Prayer Warrior, looking at a passage in Mark chapter 1 where it talks about Jesus woke up early in the morning to pray, and I'll be asking the question, if God the Son carved out time, rearranged his schedule to pray, how much more do we need to do the same? So that's next Sunday, on the 26th of November. Then after that, we're actually going to press the pause button on the Gospel of Mark for a month, and we're going to be doing a special series of sermons during the season of Advent that I'm calling Peace on Earth. When the birth of Jesus was declared by the angels, one of the things they said was peace on earth and goodwill toward men. There's a prophecy from Isaiah about the birth of Jesus where he's called the Prince of Peace. And so a valid question to ask is, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and if there is supposed to be peace on earth and goodwill towards men, why isn't there more of that? Why isn't there more peace on earth? And why, oftentimes, do we experience the opposite of peace the entire month of December as we lead up to the birth of the Prince of Peace? It's a tough question. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on, digging deep into those questions and asking how can we change that. So that's where we're headed in the month of December. But today, we're talking about a person that many at the church knew as Grandma Cop. Mom. She wasn't just my mom, but part of our church family. Came to church every Sunday, but she saw me preach actually in person, I think probably 4 or 5 times, because she was back in the nursery every other Sunday, about 350 Sundays she served back there in the nursery. So let me pray once more, and then we'll open up the Bible. Say, God, thank you for this day. God, you are good all the time. I thank you, God, for the space we have a chance to meet in today. I thank you, God, for being able to sing about how great you are and how it's your breath that fills our lungs. And I pray, God, that as we focus and talk about Mom and celebrate her life, that people would hear what you would have to say to them personally. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. So I want to catch you up to speed if you are new to our church, and just explain a little bit in a snapshot of what's been going on the past month. Kelly and I, on the 16th of October, were supposed to begin a 3-night retreat up in Clarkston at a Catholic retreat center from the 16th to the 20th. So we arrived, we unpacked everything, we began retreating at the retreat center, and then I got a phone call from Doug, my brother, and that changed everything. We found out that Mom had a stroke earlier that morning. She was rushed to the emergency room. She had a procedure to remove a blood clot, which was successful. She was in intensive care for a few days, transitioned to the general floor, and everything was progressing. We thought she was going to be moved to a place to continue to improve beyond the hospital on October 30th. That was a Monday. I arrived that day, and obviously Mom was not doing very good at all. It was a scary moment where they had to ask my permission again to put the tube back down her throat for a ventilator to help her breathe, and I needed to step out of the room to have that procedure happen. So I'm in the hallway, and then I heard them announce over the loudspeaker, "Rapid response team, 444, which was my mom's room. And so all of a sudden, they were rapidly responding at McLaren Macomb. Blew past me, and I wasn't sure if that was going to be it at the moment or not for my mom. She was stabilized, and again, we hoped that she was going to still recover. But what we didn't know at the time was she had a hemorrhage that happened, and that's why she was having all the struggles she was having that morning. And we realized over the next 10 days or so that the damage of that hemorrhage had been done. And barring a miracle, and I don't say that in a flippant way because God is a God of miracles, but barring a miracle, we knew she would not recover, and she didn't. And so Doug and Kellyanne, Kelly, myself, and her great friend were in the room together as she breathed her last breath on November 9th. And so today, I'm going to talk about Mom, and while the sermon's going to be about her, it's going to be about you as well. I believe in just, this has been some therapy for me over the past week. I talked to our board, and they want to know, hey, do you want to, you know, do the sermon this week or not? And it felt very cathartic to work on this message. And it's, again, for my mom, but it's for all of you as well, that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. I believe that God still speaks today. That you're going to be inspired, you're going to be convicted, you're going to be encouraged. And so here's the key verse that really frames the sermon. It's from 1 John 2:6. The Apostle John says, "This is how we know we are in him, in Jesus. The one who says he remains in him, in Jesus, should walk just as Jesus walked." So the Apostle John, he's pointing out a key truth of what it means to be a Christian. And the fact that while Jesus was God in the flesh, he was also a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher, and he had students, disciples. And the students wanted to become like their teacher, like their rabbi. And so when it says that we should walk as Jesus walked, it's a figure of speech that says that our thoughts and our words and our actions should become over time more and more like the thoughts and the words of and actions of our rabbi, of our teacher. We should become more Christ-like. So with that in mind, I decided today to share some ways that that was true in my mom's life, ways she did that. Jesus invites all of us to follow him, and I'm going to share ways that Mom accepted the invitation of Jesus to do exactly that. Sharing just some honest things that I saw in my mom's life over the years. And so again, I hope you hear with two ears on. The first ear is about my mom, to celebrate and honor her, and then also to apply it to your life. So first thing I want to talk about today, something that Mom embraced on her spiritual journey, something I believe Jesus wants all of us to embrace on our spiritual journeys individually, is the invitation to become childlike. As followers of Jesus, he invites us to become younger as we grow older. He invites us to become more like children. Now, before I talk about how my mom lived this out, I want to frame with a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 1. At the time, the students of Jesus, his disciples, came to him and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So again, he's the rabbi. These are his students, and they're bold enough to ask him a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, if God had an all-star team, who would be the MVP? Now, if you took a survey at church today and we said, well, who would be the greatest, do you think, in God's eyes? It'd be easy for us to give names like famous pastors, best-selling Christian authors, evangelists who filled stadiums, people who had incredible gifts of healing or prophecy. That's how, in obvious ways, that we would answer the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in God's eyes? But Jesus doesn't answer any of those ways. In fact, he doesn't just use words, but he answers in a much more powerful way. Verse 2, he called a child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. That's a radical teaching. In this verse, he is telling his students, those who are closest to him, that they need to transform their way of thinking and acting. They need to become like children. And those words aren't just for the apostles. They aren't just for the original 12. They're for us. In other words, we need to become like children in how we approach God, in how we think about God, and how we interact with him. So here's an action step. There's actually two questions back to back I would love for you to write down in your program to reflect on in the blank space. The first one is this. How would your view of God and your spiritual journey be different if you had a childlike faith? In other words, the innocence and the perspective of a child. Just to spend some time this week, it's a tough question to reflect on, to apply, to spend some time just you and God praying that one through. And another question is, what would it look like for you to become more childlike in general? And that might not sound like a very spiritual question at first, but it is. In fact, I think it's just as spiritual as the other question I asked previously. What would it look like for you to become more childlike in general? Here's something to think about. We pray the Lord's Prayer, and it starts off with Our Father in Heaven. If God is described as our Father in Heaven, what does that imply about us? I mean, the answer is obvious. We don't really grasp the implications. That if God is described as our Father in Heaven, that he sees us as children. That when God pictures us, how he sees us, it's as his child. Now, came to my mom, she was a living and breathing example of this truth. She accepted the invitation of Jesus to be childlike again and again. And in doing so, and this is important, in accepting the invitation to become childlike, she was being the most human that she could be. Here's a quote to explain what I just said. Play is at once intense. Just watch a four-year-old with matchbox cars and a few blocks. So play is at once intense and it's freeing. It's liberating. When we play, we are freed from our compulsions for right answers, freed from the need to acquire and achieve, freed from anxiety by the transitory nature of play. The human being is completely human only at play. Now, if you were to describe what kids love to do, and you can only use one word, what word would you use? A great candidate is the word play. I mean, kids love to play. Don't have to teach them that, right? And according to this quote, playing is not just a kid thing. It's for all of us because we are most human when we play. When we play, we're free from having the right answers and all the stuff that we think we need to acquire and being anxious and everything else. Now, it came to my mom, to Grandma Cop. She was a living and breathing example of that quote and that truth. She accepted the invitation of Jesus to be childlike again and again, and in doing so, being the most human that she could be. Mom loved it when the grandkids came over because Mom had a great basement in the house that we grew up in, and my dad had the workshop and a fishing room. There was this huge open area. And so when Caroline, Clara, Charlie, Faith, Evelyn, and Elizabeth came over to play, Grandma was not the grandma that said, hey, you guys go up there and I'm going to be paying the bills. When the kids went downstairs, do you know where Grandma went? She went downstairs. And she was playing games like cops and robbers, princesses, and what was it? Say it loud. Come on, Evelyn. Something. It was a princess game. They played hide and seek, crawled on the floor. They would play jump rope and anything else you can imagine. My mom was right there with them. It was interesting. When we went to the hospital, she had the stroke, and they talked to Doug and I, and they asked, well, what was your mom's quality of life before, you know, she was, and I'm like, she's actually more kind of active than I was, I think, you know. She just, you know, drove on her own, volunteered in the kids program, played with the kids, everything. She loved being with kids because it allowed her to be a kid. Now, whenever it was Mom's birthday, she would buy hats, not just for the kids, but for everyone. We have a picture here. You can't see it all that well, but Mom has a birthday hat there on her head. It's camouflaged by the snowman. But she would buy hats for everybody, and she would try to get everyone, no matter their age, to wear a hat. That was Mom. Mom would also do something that a child would do, especially when children turn around the age of 3 or 4. She would ask questions. A lot of them. I always told Mom, and this is to honor her, she missed her calling as a prosecuting attorney. And if you talk to her, it could seem like you were being grilled at times, but you weren't. There was no ill will, no ill intent. She was just curious like a child. Just loved to ask a lot of questions, just like kids do. So the first thing I want to talk about today, something Mom embraced on her spiritual journey, something I believe Jesus wants you to embrace on your spiritual journey, is the invitation to become childlike. It's interesting. So on a couple days ago, on Friday, it was something we call Daddy Breakfast, and I took Evelyn and Elizabeth out to Tim Hortons, and we got a breakfast sandwich and some Timbits and orange juice, and then we went to Walmart to do some triage for Christmas, and they wanted to go to the toy aisle, and Evelyn, this was like about 8 o'clock in the morning, so I'm there with Evelyn and Elizabeth, and Evelyn asked, she said, hey, Dad, can we skip to the back of the store? And it was this moment where I was like, oh, come on, Ev, and honestly, like, just working on my sermon, working on this point, I'm like, I'm game. And so this 220-pound me got incredibly winded, skipping from the front. And there's like workers looking, and you're like, who cares, right? It was a lot of fun. Why not? Skipping to the back of Walmart at the toy section. Why don't we do more of that stuff? As followers of Jesus, He invites us to get younger as we grow older, to become more and more like children. Once again, questions to reflect on. How would your view of God and your spiritual journey be different if you had a childlike faith? The innocence perspective of a child. And then second question is, what would it look like for you to become more childlike in general? So that was the first invitation that Jesus gives to us. My mom accepted, and I hope you do too. The second invitation that Jesus gives to all of us is the invitation to serve. A classic passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus would be in a tomb 24 hours from this point, hanging on a Roman cross the following afternoon. But this text says he wanted to define love for them in a way they could understand, to follow in his footsteps. So this verse says he would show them the full extent of his love, and he did so by washing feet. which was typically done by the household slave. So just to think about that, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, washed the feet of all 12 apostles, which means when Judas left the upper room to get the soldiers to come back and betray Jesus with a kiss, he did so with clean feet. Skipping down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." As followers of Jesus, he invites us to become like him. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, it's easy to volunteer. It's easy to serve when you get recognition. It's easy to volunteer or serve when people notice you, if it's high profile, if it's an easy serve, if it doesn't really cost you all that much. But it's very hard to serve and volunteer when you don't get that thank you, when it's behind the scenes, when it's hard work, or when it really costs you something. Now, my mom lived much of her life accepting the invitation of Jesus to serve. Not in high-profile ways, not in ways to get your name in the paper, not in attention-grabbing ways. Long before Mom was Grandma Cop in the Vineyard Kids program, I need to take you back to a time when I was a kid. Back in the 70s and early 80s, the only time you could watch cartoons as a kid was on one day of the week. What day?
Saturday.
Thank you. Saturday morning. All the kids are going, "What are you talking about? No Cartoon Network?" Nope. There's five stations, and we liked it. But the only time you could watch cartoons as a kid was on Saturday morning. They were called Saturday morning cartoons. And what's interesting is Doug and I, we never watched Saturday morning cartoons at our house. We always watched Saturday morning cartoons at Grandpa and Grandma's. Here's a picture. Aunt Estelle and Uncle David, who are here, along with my mom and dad, and then Grandpa and Grandma. That's at our house. My grandma had a severe case of rheumatoid arthritis. She was confined to a wheelchair most of the time that I remember her. So my mom was over their house, 12 and Hoover, in Centerline, cleaning it every Saturday and helping to care for Grandma as well. One of the Ten Commandments is this, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. And when you hear that commandment, it's easy to picture like who God had in mind was young kids. And we think it's at that age that he had in mind when he gave that commandment. But here's a key thought. The commandment to honor your parents does not have an age limit. Doesn't have an age limit. So my mom, in her 40s and 50s, every Saturday, Grandpa and Grandma's house, serving, honoring. Never made in the paper for that one. Probably most of you in the room didn't know that. She didn't brag about it. Well, not only did Mom serve others when I was a kid, she continued to serve when I was old enough to have kids of my own. And she didn't just serve Doug and me by watching our kids, although she did that a ton. She served our church family as well. We have a picture of her, and I'm so thankful to Deb Keller for taking this picture. Because believe it or not, for the 350 church services, I didn't have this one. Deb, where are you at? Wave. Oh, she's in nursery. Of course she is. Thank you, Deb. So this was back when we were at Shelby Junior High, and Mom's in there with I'm not sure how many kids because there's some baby dolls on the floor and all that going on. But that is Grandma Cop in action. So some backstory to how that picture came to be. Again, some things that you knew Mom served. Well, how did that happen? Wanted to introduce you to some of that. So back in 2010, Kelly and I felt the call by God to plant this church. And we told Mom and Dad about it, and I was expecting them to completely freak out, to be honest. But they didn't. They were concerned, like any parents would be, asking questions like, are you going to have health insurance? And are you going to receive a paycheck? And questions like that. And those questions didn't surprise me, but there was one thing that surprised me, honestly. And that they offered to volunteer without me asking. I never asked them to volunteer at the church because that would have put them in a very awkward position. Like, hey, Mom and Dad, you want to help out the church? No. We'll pray for you, you know. So I never asked them, but they offered. My mom offered to help in the nursery, and my dad helped with being our cameraman, where Tom Petz is today. Both of them helped with teardown as well when we were at a portable church at a junior high school. It was incredibly helpful to have Mom and Dad doing that, rolling carpets, you name it. They would do it. Well, that was back in 2010, and we had a half a dozen preview services. We call them sneak previews. They were once a month in the evenings on Sunday nights. So Mom and Dad offered to volunteer at all of those. Well, then we transitioned to meet every Sunday, still on Sunday nights, at Heritage Church in Sterling Heights. They were incredibly open-handed to us, as well as Evanswood is now. And so now that's going from once a month to weekly. And so I had a conversation with Mom, saying, Mom, Dad, it's great that you helped out every sneak preview service, but now it's every single week. Please don't feel any obligation. Thank you. But they wanted to continue volunteering and helping out. Now, I'd never had this question with Mom and Dad, but I can assume maybe a little bit of the reason was Mom and Dad had a conversation saying, man, we better help them out because if this thing fails, they'll probably end up in our basement. So it'd be easier to show up for an hour a week on a Sunday night. Don't know. I'll ask them that in heaven. Very possible. But either way, they volunteered every Sunday night. Well, then when we switched from nights to mornings, I had the conversation with them again because they went to Mass, to St. Ronald's in Clinton Township. Mass, a big deal to them. Didn't want to interfere with that. But again, they continued to volunteer every single Sunday. They started going to Mass on a Saturday night or early on Sunday mornings, then coming here. So again, Mom served about 350 times. And she was known to everyone as Grandma Cop. Zachary and Allison, can you guys come up here real quick? You guys got to do this. They have some cool shirts on today. All right, we get one. So Zachary and Allison called this Grandma Cop's Church. It was Grandma Cop's Church. Thanks for coming up, buddy. Thank you. And Zachary is an example of many kids. We have a great preschool room, thanks to Amanda Adas. But kids who aged out of the nursery would often circle back into the nursery, even after they aged out. All of a sudden, like my mom would take the 3-year-olds, sometimes 4-year-olds, sometimes 5-year-olds, back in the nursery. Like, Mom's like, what do you want me to do? I'm Grandma Cop. I can do whatever I want to do. And she would. She would keep them in the nursery because this was Grandma Cop's church. To many kids. What was my mom doing each Sunday when she was back in the Vineyard Kids program? She was doing what our motto is in the Vineyard Kids from birth all the way through up. Here's the motto. It's unleashing the beauty of God written on the hearts of our children. That's what Mom was doing. As I was working on this sermon, and I thought about what Mom did and what she was doing, I was reminded of a quote that I shared, I think the first week we were here, on the 10th of September at Evanswood here. Phil Strout, the national director of the Vineyard Movement, said this quote. And this, as I read this quote and as I reread it, I said, this is what Mom did in the Vineyard Kids program. Here's what Phil Strout wrote. There are many reasons to love children and to minister to them. We can do it because it's important for the ongoing existence of the church. We can do it because strong families are a cornerstone of a healthy congregation. We can do it for the sake of developing future leaders for kingdom growth and ministry. All of these are valid reasons. But Jesus gives us another reason to care for kids. They can help us enter into the kingdom of God itself. Kids have something to offer us that no other kind of people do. If we pay attention to them, they can unlock truths about Jesus that no one else can. He said, I am convinced that a key to the continued growth and health of the vineyard and the church beyond the vineyard lies in our children, caring for them, loving them, learning from them, and following them to Jesus. That's what Mom did in the nursery, Grandma Cop, every Sunday. She accepted the invitation of Jesus to serve. So here's a question for you. If you accepted Jesus' invitation to serve, what would it look like at home, home's in quotation marks, because it could be at your grandparents' house, somewhere else, at church or in the world? Thinking through just the areas of your life, your circles of influence, what would it look like to serve your spouse, your kids, your parents, your church family, the world? And what would it look like to follow the example of Jesus in washing feet in the serving, meaning less than glamorous ways to serve, behind the scenes ways, ways that maybe no one will ever know you did, except God, because he knows. So I just, again, encourage you to pray about it. Pray about this one and see how the Holy Spirit leads you. So far I gave two invitations that Jesus gives to all of us, and I have a final one to give you. The invitation to imagine. The night before Mom died, it was Doug and Kelly and me in the room. It was a hospice room at that point. And I got a text from a cousin named Jackie. And she texted me and she encouraged me to play some of Mom's favorite songs because they say that as all of the other organs and things are kind of shutting down, that hearing is one of the last things to go. So I grabbed my phone and I found a number of songs online, and I was playing Mom some classic hymns, just put it right up to her ear, some classic hymns that I heard in the Catholic Church growing up as a kid, like Be Not Afraid and On Eagle's Wings and Here I Am, Lord. And then we decided to play a few songs that you wouldn't really hear at Mass, but they're songs that Mom loved, like Chances Are from Johnny Mathis and Diana from Paul Anka, right? And a few other ones, just for fun. And so that's what we played that evening. And then the following day, Mom breathed her last breath, and we exited the hospice room to begin the conversation with the funeral home and begin the arrangements. And then they invited us back into the room where Mom's body was and just said, spend as much time as you'd like in there, as much as you need. And so we sat in the room, and it was incredibly surreal just to be in that room. And so I'm sitting there in silence, kind of, there's Mom's body. It's not her anymore. And this song, it was almost like I had my earbuds in and my iPod started to play, but it didn't. And it was just a song. It was washed over my mind. It was a song I can only imagine. It's a song about heaven, about when we see Jesus face to face. Some of the lyrics are this. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Continues, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you? In awe of you, be still. Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And so again, it's just this moment that I felt like it was just God saying, I'm still here. I'm still here. Because that song came out of nowhere into my head. And I knew God gave it to me. And as the song and as the lyrics were going through my mind, I had this other thought that I felt like God gave to me. is that mom doesn't have to sing that song anymore. Mom doesn't need to imagine any of those things because she was experiencing all of them. Mom loved Jesus. She accepted his invitation to follow him, to make him Lord of her life, to make him Savior from her sins, to love him. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about that. He said, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is saying that God has some incredible things up his sleeve, things that we can't even begin to grasp. No matter how awesome we think heaven is going to be, it's going to be more awesome. So if what I read in the verse stopped there, if that was the complete thought, then it would seem that Paul would be encouraging us to not imagine heaven, to stop before we start, because our eyes haven't seen it, our ears cannot hear it, our minds cannot conceive it, so why bother trying to imagine heaven? But what Paul wrote in verse 9 is not a complete thought. He continues. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Paul is saying that on one hand, heaven is going to be more awesome than we can imagine, but on the other hand, God has revealed it to us, glimpses through a glass darkly. While we can't completely wrap our minds around heaven, around life after death, while we can't do it perfectly, there are some things that we can imagine. There are things that God has revealed to us through the Scriptures, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is our gateway to a picture, an accurate picture of heaven and what life after death will be. And so I encourage you to unleash your imaginations when you think about heaven. And I want to do that for just a little bit today as I wrap up. I want to imagine with you for a moment with the Bible as my anchor of what mom's experiencing right now. A reading from the Apostle John in the Revelation chapter 21. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I want to read verse 4 to you again. He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See, in heaven, there is no unbelief. In heaven, there's no sin. In heaven, there's no illness. There's no disease. There's no sadness. There's no tears. We know that people are not going to have strokes in heaven. People aren't going to need a ventilator to breathe in heaven. They won't have a brain hemorrhage in heaven. They won't be paralyzed on their right side in heaven. They won't need a feeding tube to eat. They won't need IVs. They won't have a blood infection or a lung infection. They won't have 102.3 fever in heaven that needs a cooling blanket to break it. And if you know the journey we've been on, what I just said is not an arbitrary list. But it's all the things that mom experienced during the final month of her life. Experienced. Past tense. Because what I also know is while mom experienced all those during the final month of her life, each and every one of those is part of our world. Those things are what the Apostle Paul calls, John calls, the old order of things. And in heaven, he says, the old order of things has passed away. And so the words that the Apostle John paints are a beautiful picture of what mom is experiencing right now. Will I dance before you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? There's a ton more that I could share about my mom, and I know if you know our church family, my mom was our timekeeper. And so if church ever ran long, we're supposed to end at 11:45 sharp. And she always told me when we ended long, a good sermon to her was an on-time sermon. Didn't matter whatever else happened. And so I might go a little bit long today. I'll talk to her about that in heaven. You went long, Danny. Ton more that I could share, and I will, I'm sure, in the weeks ahead. But I want to give you one more action step. As I preached, I gave a number of questions for you that I truly hope that you reflect on. But I have one more. And this is a bit of a cliche question, I realize it, but it's also a very good question. It's this. It's what do you want said at your funeral? And again, a cliche of a question, but it's a really good one. Because funerals are events that force us to reflect on our hopes and our dreams and our pasts. On days like today, it would be a good thing to pause to evaluate on the things that matter most in our life, or the things that we hope matter most in our life. Because we, as human beings, fallen, are oftentimes so set in our ways that it's not until when pain and tragedy of death, when that crosses our path, that we slow down and we take inventory of the lives that we're living. And so I hope today is an opportunity, yes, to honor my mom, to remember her, but also to reflect on your own personal spiritual journey and the role that God has in your life. So I encourage you to do that today, that you do that today and in the weeks ahead. You take some time and really think through, what would you want said at your funeral? That when people would come to the funeral home to pay respects to the loved ones that you left behind, what do you hope they'd say about you? When it comes to things like your character, your passions, your just the fruit that you bore in your life, your just hopes and dreams. That you didn't just stay of hopes and dreams, but they came true by the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you hope they would say about you when it comes to the role that God had in your life? Maybe when it comes to the risks that you took for God to make his kingdom come more fully on this earth. Think about what changes you might need to make so that those who know you best would actually be able to say the things that you would want them to say. As a wrap up, I'd love for you to close your eyes. I'm going to turn these final statements into my closing prayer today. I pray that as I say these statements, that the Holy Spirit does only Holy Spirit can do and just sear them into your mind, into your heart. May you and I live lives that are defined by accepting the invitations that Jesus offers us. The invitation to become childlike, the invitation to serve, the invitation to imagine, and the invitation to make him your Savior and your Lord. Amen.